Greetings, Israelite brothers and sisters. Welcome to Word Study with Brother Hebert. This is part 9 of Demons and Unclean Spirits. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Demons and Unclean Spirits can be found in the Word Studies section. Throughout his ministry, Jesus empowered his disciples to expose and dismantle spiritual corruption, not by battling ghostly spirits, but by confronting the false systems that plagued their people. Sent out with power over unclean spirits, they preached repentance, healed the sick, and cast out dahimonia, symbolic of idolatry, false doctrine, and societal bondage. The afflicted boy with seizures mirrored Israel's own condition, torn by unbelief, unable to hear or speak God's truth, and in need of prayerful restoration. Mary Magdalene's 7 devils represent a fullness of spiritual oppression countered by the sevenfold spirit of Yahweh. Even those outside the 12, like the unnamed exorcist who cast out devils in Jesus' name, were part of the work, not casting out creatures from hell, but helping free Israel from lies, fear, and religious deception. From synagogue outbursts to healings in private homes, Jesus' authority consistently overthrew what had taken root in his people: false worship, corrupted tradition, and faithless leadership. All of these accounts are not ancient folklore. They are prophetic mirrors of our present condition. Just as Jesus confronted the sick, silenced the lies, and cast out the corrupt influences afflicting our Israelite ancestors, so too must we recognize the bondage our people suffer today. Anglo-Saxon Caucasian Yisrael is once again plagued by unclean spirits, false doctrines, denominational confusion, tyrannical government decrees, financial enslavement, medical sorcery, and psychological warfare. Our people are spiritually starved, politically deceived, and mentally broken, paralyzed by propaganda and perversion. If you don't know who you are, or whose you are, these warnings will fall on deaf ears. The churches have taught you to identify as a trans-Gentile and to worship those imposters who hate our Savior. It's time to wake up from the errors of the denominational churches, come out from among them, exercise those Happy Meal sermons and silly doctrines, and wean off the sour milk. It's time to start chewing on the real meat of God's Word. We continue in Luke 5. Jesus cleanses a leper. Luke 5:12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Master, if you will, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be you clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Leprosy departed, similar to demons going out. A fever left the nobleman's son, could imply an exorcism. However, this might simply be an idiomatic way of describing healing, not necessarily evidence of demons. Leprosy, lepra, G 3014, a range of serious skin conditions in the ancient world, often symbolizing uncleanness or sin's defilement. Departed, apelthen, from aper komahi, G 565, to go away, depart, leave, used in Luke for both sickness leaving and demons going out. Clean, katharizo, G 2511, to cleanse, purify, used both ceremonially and morally and spiritually. The language of sickness departing mirrors the terminology for demons or unclean spirits leaving, highlighting parallels between physical ailments and spiritual oppression. This doesn't mean leprosy was caused by a demon. It shows how the Gospels use the same release language for both, emphasizing that all affliction, physical or spiritual, finds resolution in Christ's authority. Leprosy also serves as a covenantal picture of sin's isolating, defiling effect, and the healing represents restoration to God's community. Historical and cultural context. Leprosy in Israelite law, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, rendered a person ceremonially unclean and socially excluded until cleansed. Physical contact with a leper was prohibited, yet Jesus touches him, symbolically reversing uncleanness. The departed language would resonate with Judean and Hellenistic hearers as a vivid image of liberation, whether from sickness, unclean spirits, or sin's effects. Key takeaways. Luke intentionally uses shared departure language for sickness and unclean spirits, blurring the rigid separation between physical and spiritual bondage. Healing here symbolizes restoration to covenant fellowship and the removal of impurity, both literal and spiritual. Jesus' touch demonstrates authority over defilement and the willingness to enter the condition of the afflicted to restore them. Jesus teaches and heals. Luke 6:17. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. The casting out of unclean spirits is symbolic of the removal of belief in false doctrines. Diseases, nosos, G3554, sickness or disease, often linked to weakness and suffering. Vexed, okleo, G3791, to trouble, harass, disturb, implies being burdened or pressed upon. Unclean spirits, pneuma, akatharton, G4151 and G169. Spirit opposed to God's holiness, often linked to false religion, idolatry, and moral corruption rather than purely supernatural entities. Power, dunamis, G1411. Inherent ability, divine power to heal and restore, often contrasted with the powerless traditions of men. Luke intentionally pairs disease and unclean spirit oppression to show the full scope of affliction, physical illness, and spiritual moral bondage, both relieved by Jesus Christ. Vexed suggests ongoing harassment, which can be applied to social, religious, and mental oppression imposed by corrupt systems. The power flowing from Jesus is a stark contrast to the burdensome decrees of Pharisaic tradition, which bound rather than freed. Here, healing is holistic, restoration of body, spirit, and covenant relationship. Luke's pairing of disease and unclean spirit oppression paints a picture not just of individual sickness, but of people harassed, bound, and vexed by forces bigger than themselves. The term carries the sense of ongoing harassment and exhaustion, much like the crushing weight of today's systems, government red tape, endless regulations, suffocating taxes, and church traditions that choke rather than liberate. COVID-era mandates and restrictions were a vivid example of this kind of systemic vexation. Not healing, but control. Not life, but fear. Just as the Pharisees made the word of God of none effect through tradition, modern powers use bureaucracy, ideology, like DEI, and false doctrines to keep people subdued. In sharp contrast, Luke shows power flowing out of Jesus that healed every affliction and loosed every bondage. His work restores body, mind, and covenant fellowship, while the world's systems multiply burdens without cure. To be vexed then and now is to be caught under the grinding weight of corrupt systems. To be healed by Christ is to be freed from them entirely. The fruit of this constant vexation shows up in how people live and react. Some grit their teeth and endure, but many crack under pressure, lashing out at those closest to them. Parents snapping at children, spouses fighting, co-workers exploding over small things. Stress and calamity pour out sideways, landing on the innocent. Society then bears the weight of these demoniacs, not possessed spirits, but broken by pressures. The angry customer at the store, the unhinged Karen at the drive-thru, the road rager weaving through traffic, the addict numbing himself on the curb, the depressed soul sinking into isolation. These outbursts, addictions, and breakdowns aren't evidence of literal demons, but of people overwhelmed by burdens too heavy to carry. Health crises, financial strain, family strife, substance abuse, or simply the grinding weight of a corrupted, unjust system. What Scripture calls being vexed by unclean spirits is as real now as it was in the first century, seen in distorted minds, broken hearts, and chaotic behavior that ripple through neighborhoods and nations. Luke 7:33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a devil. Devil, dahimonion, G1140, a spirit, demon, or metaphorically, one considered deranged, deceived, or under an evil influence. In biblical use, often tied to idolatry, false religion, and moral corruption, rather than literal spiritual beings. Hath, echo, G2192, to have, hold, possess. Here, idiomatic for to be under the influence of, or to be characterized by. This devil charge is a slanderous accusation aimed at discrediting John's prophetic authority. He has a devil was a common idiom for he's crazy or possessed by a bad influence, not a literal diagnosis of demon possession. It reflects social rejection of God's messengers, much like how Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. The real spirit John carried was the Spirit of God, but the ungodly labeled it as something evil because they rejected the message. Mary of Magdala, Luke 8:1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Evil spirits, pneumaton poneron, G4151 and G4190. Literally, evil or degenerate spirits, figuratively, bad influences, harmful dispositions, or destructive attitudes. Infirmities, asthenia, G769, weakness, frailty, illness, lack of strength, can refer to physical sickness or moral and spiritual weakness. Devils, dahimonia, G1140, demons, idols, false gods, figuratively the destructive effects of false belief, corruption, or social and religious oppression. 7. Hepta, G2033, can denote completeness or totality, possibly meaning Mary had been wholly afflicted or completely liberated. Notice the suffix "ia" in infirmities and devils, denoting a condition. The "ia" ending is an important linguistic marker, generally pointing to conditions of being rather than personal entities. Basileia, G932, usually translated kingdom, is not primarily a geographic realm in Greek thought, but the condition or state of being under a king's rule. It's abstract, the reign, authority, or sovereignty, not the borders or territory. So just like asthenia, G769, equals a condition of weakness, dahemonia, G1140, equals a condition of oppression or deception, basileia, G932, equals a condition of living under Christ's kingship. It all points to a state we are in, rather than the thing or place or being we interact with. Mary had been completely freed from oppressive influences, whether false religious bondage, damaging cultural stigmas, or chronic ailments, symbolized by seven devils, total affliction. The phrase mirrors idioms like the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah 61:3, or lying spirit, 1 Kings 22:22, describing conditions or influences, not literal beings. Her transformation represents the full reversal of spiritual and social marginalization through the truth of the kingdom of God. Jesus heals the Gerasene demoniac. Luke 8:26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus? Jesus, Son of God the Most High? I beseech you, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into a ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house, and show how great things God had done unto you." And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. The fact that Legion and others were possessed or owned by the deceitful principles of Antichrist beliefs indicates the power of counterfeit words to bring us into submission to men who are adversaries in high places rather than to God. Traditional view: a literal legion of supernatural demons inhabits a man, is expelled by Jesus and then destroys a herd of pigs. Biblical context view. A man from the heathen region of the Gadarenes is bound in a state of deep spiritual and social oppression, legion, evoking Roman occupation. The unclean spirits represent the many false authorities, pagan practices, and corrupting influences controlling him. The swine, unclean animals in the Torah, symbolize an unholy system. The sudden destruction of the herd depicts the collapse of that system when confronted by Jesus Christ's authority. Historical and cultural notes. Roman legion is about 6,000 soldiers. The term here mirrors the overwhelming, organized control Rome exerted over conquered peoples. Gadara was a Hellenized area steeped in Greco-Roman culture and foreign gods, ripe for metaphor about uncleanness and oppression. The abyss, the deep, in Hebrew thought, was a place of chaos and destruction. Genesis 1-2, Revelation 9-1-2. Not a literal underground prison. Second witnesses and parallels include Mark 5:1-20 and Matthew 8:28-34, the same core account with variations in detail, which we already covered in previous episodes. Isaiah 65:3-5, swine imagery tied to rebellion against Yahweh. And Revelation 18:2, Babylon as the habitation of unclean spirits and foul birds, symbolic of corrupt systems. Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Devils, G1140, Dahimonion. In Greek usage, a lesser divine power or spirit in pagan thought. In biblical use, often refers to idols, false gods, or the effects of their worship. Deuteronomy 32:17, Psalm 106:37. In context, it could mean the influence or condition associated with false religion or spiritual oppression. Diseases, nosos, G3554, physical ailments, sicknesses. The two categories, devils and diseases, suggest both spiritual, moral corruption and physical affliction. Power and authority, dunamis, G1411, and exousia, G1849, empowerment and lawful right to act. It indicates Jesus Christ delegating his divine commission to the 12. Biblical context interpretation. Jesus is commissioning his disciples to confront and overthrow the influence of false worship, corrupt religious decrees, and social oppression. The devils being the conditions of spiritual darkness that keep people bound. Healing diseases parallels setting people free from these conditions. The word restores the mind and body. The mission is holistic, addresses both moral and spiritual corruption and physical need. Parallel witnesses, Isaiah 61:1 and 2, messianic prophecy fulfilled in Jesus and extended to his disciples. Proclaim liberty to the captives, bind up the brokenhearted. Acts 26:18, turning people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, meaning corrupt systems, to God. Jesus heals a boy with a demon. Luke 9:37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech you, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And see, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him with foaming and scarcely leaves him, bruising him. Spirit, G4151, pneuma, means breath, mental disposition, source of emotion. Verse 40, and I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring your son here. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Devil, G1140, Dahimonion, pagan, false god association, figuratively representing the influence or condition of destructive, unclean powers or systems. Unclean spirit, G169, Akathartos, and G4151, Pneuma. Literally, impure breath or wind, figuratively, moral impurity, corrupt influence, or oppressive religious tradition. Tear or convulse, Sparasso, G4682, violent tearing or agitation, used metaphorically for inner turmoil and outward disorder. Biblical context interpretation. The spirit represents a condition, physical illness intertwined with spiritual or social oppression. The language of possession is consistent with cultural descriptions of severe affliction, but Jesus treats it by rebuking, authoritatively correcting, and healing. The unclean aspect may point to exclusion from community worship due to purity laws, Leviticus 21:17-23. The child was marginalized both physically and spiritually. The violent reaction before healing mirrors how oppressive systems or deep-set conditions resist change before restoration. Jesus' rebuke of the faithless and perverse generation targets the crowd's unbelief and corrupt religious culture, not a personal demon. The Hollywood version would go something like this. Think of The Exorcist, but in front of a crowd. The boy levitates, spins in the air, vomits green sludge across the disciples. Parents scream. Pharisees faint, and the entire crowd runs down the mountain. If that's what demon possession meant, Israel would have had horror circuses on every street corner. Another exorcist, Luke 9:49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Devils, Dahimonia, G1140, plural of Dahimonion, derived from Dahimon. In New Testament usage, refers to unclean spirits or the popular Jewish-Greek concept of spirits causing harm. The term often reflects cultural language for an oppressive influence, spiritual, social, or physical. Casting out, ekbalo, G1554, to drive out, expel, used both for literal expulsions, for example, sickness or intruders, and figurative removal of evil influences or falsehood. Biblical context. In the framework we've been following, this is not primarily about supernatural beings being expelled, but rather about removing oppressive influences, false doctrine, corruption, burdens. The man outside the apostolic circle was still operating in alignment with Jesus Christ's authority, effectively breaking spiritual bondage through truth and mercy. Jesus' response teaches that kingdom work is not limited to a particular group or organization. If one is acting in harmony with God's purpose, he is an ally, not an adversary. Some parallels and cross-references include Numbers 11:27-29. Joshua tells Moses to stop Eldad and Medad from prophesying. Moses refuses, saying he wishes all God's people were prophets. Philippians 1:15-18. Paul rejoices that Jesus Christ is preached even by those outside his immediate fellowship. Kingdom cooperation. The true dividing line is not denominational boundaries, but alignment with God's truth. John complains to Jesus that someone outside their circle was casting out devils in his name. Jesus rebukes the sectarian spirit. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. The point is clear. Kingdom authority is not confined to one clique or label. Wherever truth is advanced, oppression broken, and people set free from falsehood, Jesus Christ is honored. But notice, this principle does not legitimize every group that slaps Jesus Christ's name on their door. The early disciples encountered a man who was truly acting under Christ's authority. Today, we face 33,000 plus denominations, each fractured by creeds, traditions, and false doctrines. These are not for Christ. They are against him, even while waving his name. The contrast between then and now. The outsider in Luke 9 was casting out dahimonia, removing corrupt influences and setting people free, in alignment with Christ's kingdom. The modern denominational church multiplies dahimonia, reinforcing corrupt influences, tolerating sin, and binding people with man-made rules and traditions. Instead of cooperating with kingdom truth, denominational systems preach another Jesus. From the Jewish Jesus of Zionism to the all-inclusive Jesus of woke theology. They promote contradictory baptisms, faiths, and lords. When Ephesians 4:5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They ordain women pastors in defiance of 1 Timothy 2:12. They celebrate gays, lesbians, and abortionists in pulpits and pews. They bind themselves to the state 501-C3 tax-exempt code, rather than Jesus Christ, making Caesar their true head. They preach rapture escapism, Jewish myths, antinomian grace, and prosperity gospel in place of repentance, obedience, and covenant truth. They build temples topped with sun god obelisks and call them churches, but are in fact and in reality houses of Baal, not the ecclesia of Jesus Christ. The true line of division. Jesus' words in Luke 9 are echoed in Numbers 11:29. Moses longed for God's Spirit on all his people. Paul in Philippians 1:18 rejoiced that Christ was preached even by rivals. The dividing line is not denominational brand, but truth versus falsehood. The outsider exorcist was truly for Christ, but modern denominations? By their fruits, they are against him. This is exactly what Jesus foresaw in Matthew 7:21-23. Multitudes crying, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy, cast out devils, and do many works in your name? Yet he will declare, Depart from me, I never knew you. These are not atheists or pagans. They are churchgoers, denominational adherents, NPC Christians, nominal, programmed, compliant, worshiping in houses of Baal while thinking they serve God. Key takeaway. Luke 9 shows that true kingdom work is not bound to a denomination. But the 33,000 denominations of today are not kingdom at all. They are Babel. Their fractured creeds, corrupt doctrines, and worldly alliances prove them to be demoniacs themselves, vessels of unclean spirits of error, not the spirit of truth. They are not casting out daimonia, they are multiplying them.
Just believe.
The Return of the 70, Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Master, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus shifts the focus away from exorcisms to Satan's downfall, which symbolizes the defeat of false teaching and corrupt leadership, the overthrow of spiritual oppression. His use of Satan and demons is metaphorical language for evil and opposition to God, and a way to communicate divine victory in terms his disciples understood. Verse 19, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In Luke 10:18, Jesus states that he saw Satan cast out of heaven like lightning. Isaiah 14:15, Ezekiel 28:16 and 17. He was talking about adversary deception falling before the disciples. Fall, pipto, means to descend from an erect to a prostrate position. What appeared to be the light of a lamp, astrape, meaning lightning, could not stand before the disciples and had to bow down. G1140, Daimonion, not an ontological demon race, but idols, false gods, or destructive influences, used in the Septuagint for heathen gods, Deuteronomy 32:17, Psalm 106:37. G4567, Satanus, adversary, opponent, in this context, representing the opposition to Christ's mission, religious and political. G4151, Pneuma, spirit, breath, influence, not literal beings, often describing prevailing attitudes, motives, or forces. Serpents and scorpions, idioms for malicious, deceitful people and dangerous opposition, Ezekiel 2:6, Psalm 58:4. Lightning fall from heaven, prophetic, symbolic collapse of corrupt authority, Isaiah 14:12, Revelation 12:9, not a meteorological or supernatural event. Heaven, position of power or rule, not the sky. Heaven and kingdom in Scripture means government. Earth means the governed. The devils are false gods, false doctrines, and oppressive influences, especially tied to paganism and corrupted religious leaders. Satan here is the adversarial system, the corrupt religious and political leadership resisting the kingdom message. Jesus's "I beheld Satan fall" is prophetic language for the collapse of their authority as the kingdom advances, Acts 17:6, Colossians 2:15. The imagery of serpents and scorpions aligns with Old Testament idioms for deceitful and poisonous people. The spirits subject to them are destructive influences being subdued as truth is preached. The real cause for rejoicing is not power over opposition, but eternal covenant membership, names written in heaven. Historical and cultural context. In the first century, Judean and Greco-Roman audiences were steeped in popular demonology. Jesus uses their terms, but reframes the reality. The gospel's power topples entrenched systems, exposes false religion, and liberates people from lies. The fall of Satan echoes prophetic oracles against kings and nations in the Old Testament. Second witnesses and parallels include Isaiah 14:12, fall from heaven imagery applied to Babylon's king. Ezekiel 28:17, downfall of the prince of Tyre. Psalm 91:13, treading on the lion and adder. Revelation 12:9 and 10, Satan cast down as authority is stripped away. Jesus and Beelzebul. Luke 11:14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Beelzebub, derived from Beelzebub, lord of the flies, the Philistine god of Ekron, 2 Kings 1, 2, and 3, here used as a Jewish derogatory term for the ruler of unclean spirits. Verse 16, and others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Satan, Beelzebub, devils, demons, unclean spirits. Apparently there are levels of devils. Sanhedrin, Sadducees, Pharisees, priests, their followers. Satan, Satanus, G4567, means adversary, used here in the context of an organized opposition. Verse 19, and if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has overtaken you. Finger of God, Old Testament idiom for divine authority and creative or judicial power, Exodus 8:19, Deuteronomy 9:10. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divides his spoils. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here, the Christ is referring to the kingdom of heaven overtaking Satan, the collective adversary. Satan in this case were those Canaanite, Herodian, Edomite Jews who had come to rule over Judea by this time and who had rejected him. The strong man and the stronger man, figurative for authority and overthrow. In context, the strong man is the entrenched religious political power, and the stronger is Jesus Christ. Hollywood version. Instead of a man quietly regaining his speech, picture his mouth ripping open unnaturally. Smoke pouring out while an invisible beast shrieks its way out into the crowd. Everyone bolts for the exit. No one would stick around to argue about Beelzebub. They'd be too busy fleeing the haunted streets of Jerusalem. The return of the unclean spirit, Luke 11:24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Then goes he, and takes to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Master and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Unclean spirit, pneuma akatharton, G 4151 and G 169, literally breath or wind, not clean, figuratively corrupt influence or defiled disposition. Dry places, figurative for barren, lifeless, God-forsaken conditions, Isaiah 35:6 and 7. Swept and garnished, idiom for being orderly but empty, outward reform without inward transformation. 7. Often symbolic of fullness or completion, here, complete corruption. Second Witnesses and Parallels, Matthew 12:43-45, parallel passage, explicitly applies it to this wicked generation. 2 Peter 2:20-22, returning to corruption after knowing truth results in a worse condition. Leviticus 26:18-28, sevenfold punishments for covenant disobedience. Key takeaways: danger of emptiness. Outward reform without inward renewal invites greater corruption. State of mind: unclean spirit is best understood as a corrupt condition, not a supernatural being. Israel's warning: applied nationally, it warns against temporary repentance followed by deeper apostasy. Principle for today: removing falsehood or sin without replacing it with truth and obedience leaves a spiritual vacuum. In this passage, the unclean spirit represents a corrupt mindset, false teaching, or sinful influence that a person may abandon temporarily. The dry places describe the restless wandering of an unresolved heart, searching for meaning or satisfaction outside of God's truth. When the spirit returns to a man's house, it shows the danger of leaving one's life morally or religiously swept clean, yet spiritually empty. Without being filled with God's word, spirit, and obedience, the vacuum is easily occupied by even more destructive influences. The 7 other spirits symbolize a complete and intensified corruption, often the end result when truth is rejected after initial reform. Jesus uses this imagery as a warning to his generation, and particularly to Israel's leadership, who had moments of outward revival but continually fell back into deeper apostasy, paralleling the covenant curses of Leviticus 26, where disobedience brings sevenfold judgment. Luke 13:10-17 describes a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. She is said to have a spirit of infirmity, and Jesus declares that Satan has bound her. The phrase, bound by Satan, symbolizes Jewish traditions that burden people, like the Pharisaic Sabbath laws. The 18-year period parallels Israel's bondage under foreign oppressors, Judges 3:14 and 10:8. Jesus' use of demon language. The gospel writers frequently use demon language, but Jesus himself does so only rarely. This distinction is crucial because the narrator's descriptions do not necessarily reflect Jesus' beliefs. Jesus' own speech is more direct evidence of his views. There are four categories in which Jesus mentions demons. 1. Quoting others who speak of demons, Mark 7:22 and 11:18. Responding to accusations, John 8:49. Uses demon terminology in parables and teachings, Matthew 12:27 and 28. And speaking directly about exorcisms, Mark 16:17. Many of these instances do not require Jesus to believe in demons literally. He may have been quoting others without endorsing their view, using hypothetical arguments against his opponents, employing common language to communicate a deeper truth. A unique passage where Jesus mentions demons is Luke 13:32, where he sends a message to Herod. Luke 13:31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get you out, and depart from here, for Herod will kill you. And he said unto them, Go you, and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Devils, G1140, dahimonion, literally demon in Greek culture, but biblically often pointing to false gods, idols, or conditions of bondage. In this setting, it refers to the oppressive spiritual and religious conditions being broken. Symbolism in Jesus' words, Tell that fox. Calling Herod a fox is metaphorical, indicating cunning, weakness, or destructiveness. This suggests that the rest of the statement may also be symbolic. Behold, I cast out demons. This could simply be Jesus describing his work in terms Herod would understand. More likely, Jesus is drawing from Old Testament imagery, Exodus 19:9 and 10, to indicate his spiritual mission. Today, tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. This refers not to literal days, but to his impending death and resurrection. It parallels the preparatory period before God's revelation at Sinai, Exodus 19:16. Just as Moses prepared Israel, Jesus was leading a new spiritual exodus. Thus, Jesus' reference to casting out demons does not require him to believe in literal demons. Rather, he is communicating in terms familiar to his audience while embedding a deeper spiritual message. Herod's threat is conveyed by the Pharisees, possibly to intimidate Jesus into leaving Galilee. Calling Herod that fox exposes his sly, deceitful nature and his lack of true authority over God's plan. Jesus' statement about casting out devils refers to his ongoing work of freeing people from false teachings, oppressive traditions, and spiritual blindness imposed by corrupt leaders, both political and religious. Cures represents the restoration of body and soul through truth. The third day idiom marks the completion of his earthly ministry, culminating in Jerusalem. The passage highlights that no earthly ruler or threat could derail God's timeline. Second parallels and witnesses include Hosea 6:2, After 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up. It's an idiom for divine completion. Nehemiah 4:11, Enemies plotting to halt the work, but the labor continues despite threats. Luke 23:11, Herod mocks Jesus, proving the fox label accurate. Religious hypocrites, political parasites, and now Herod thinks he can scare the Son of Man. Not today, Edomite fox. I've got spirits to cast out, and I ain't afraid of no ghosts.